My dear brethren and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn number 210. Hymn 210. God of mercy, God of grace, show the brightness of thy face. Shine on Zion, Father, shine. Fill the world with light divine, and thy saving health extend unto earth's remotest end. Hymn number 210. Before we ask Brother Duncan to exhort us, let us sing together hymn number 282. Hymn 282. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn 282.
Thank you. We have pleasure now in asking our brother Duncan to exhort us from God's word.
This is now the longest heat wave in almost four decades, and we face the very real risk of flash floods and electric storms. We even had an electric storm over Red Hill yesterday evening. 3 years ago, the brethren and sisters of the Lee Ecclesia had to pay out a lot of money for Linden Hall to be underpinned, necessary for the survival of their ecclesial home. It was only when wide cracks appeared in the brickwork that it became obvious that urgent action was needed. Temperatures in India have recently reached 45 degrees in the annual monsoon season of high winds and rainfall. And many of our brethren and sisters are suffering from malaria and associated illnesses. Last Sunday, Brother Philip Chira texted me as follows. It has been raining for 10 days in Andhra Pradesh. There is flooding in Veeravaram, that's the mountain tribal reserve area. Brethren and sisters suffering greatly, and our ecclesial hall deep in water. Brother James phoned me. They need food and drinking water. And Brother James' wife, Rani, is heavily pregnant. And brethren and sisters are scared of snakes and scorpions that become apparent in the rainy season. One person died from snake bite last night. So please pray for them, your brother in Christ. One night 3 weeks ago, the house of our brother Mark, who lives close to the Godavari River, was totally destroyed in high winds with the loss of all his possessions inside. Fortunately, the family were sleeping outside at the time. It was a disaster waiting to happen. The house was very old, built by Mark's grandfather, probably around 100 years ago, constructed with bricks made from clay and straw. To prevent a repeat of the catastrophe, the reconstruction will involve concrete pillars reinforced with iron rods sunk deep into the ground. Instead of a roof of palm leaves, Mark's new home will have a concrete roof. So whether we live in England in this heat wave, or whether we live in India during the monsoon season, our common problems associated with extreme weather prompts the basis of this morning's exhortation. Our thoughts will explore the need for sound foundations, the need for adequate safeguards to cope with risks such as subsidence, and the need for a realistic view of the risks involved. But we'd like to begin by standing back and looking at the structures of the physical world which have survived for millennia. It's true that the movement of the tectonic plates and erupting volcanoes still cause problems. But nevertheless, there is a permanence, there is a durability about our world which is very reassuring. Two quotations from the Psalms. Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And it must be significant that the starting point for dating biblical time for believers, that starting point is often stated as being from the foundation of the world. So we look back to the foundation that stands under everything. And similarly, many times in the Psalms, God is likened to a rock, something firm and permanent that can be relied on in any situation. For example, Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In his well-known parable of the two builders, Jesus stresses the importance of building on rock rather than on sand. The parable comes right at the end of what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's account of this final parable is prefaced with the word therefore. So there is a connection with what has gone before. When Jesus talked about two ways leading to different destinations, two types of tree producing different fruits. In common with these two statements, the contrast between the two builders is also a parallelism, defined in Chambers' dictionary as the state or fact of being parallel, resemblance in corresponding details, a balanced construction of a verse or sentence where one part repeats the form or meaning of the other, a development along parallel lines. And so the structure of our parable illustrates very well the symmetry that features in parallelism. The only difference in the wording of the text concerns the characteristics of the two builders and the method of house construction adopted. Wise man built his house on a rock, and the foolish man built his house on sand. In both instances, the common factor is that violent storm which differentiates between the lasting durability of the two structures. And we note how the description of the storm produces a cumulative effect. The repetitive use of the conjunction and, suggesting the gathering strength of the storm, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And in the aftermath of the great storm, the wise builder's house stood undamaged, and the foolish builder's house fell, completely destroyed. Let's remind ourselves of this parable. We'll read from Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, which you'll find in Luke chapter 6. And Luke's account particularly graphically portrays the drama of the story. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In his book, The Teaching of the Master, L.G. Sargent draws on the extra detail given in Luke's account to describe the likely sequence of events. In one of the narrow valleys leading down to Galilee's lake, two men went to build. Summer was young enough for a stream to flow in the rocky bed, but the floods of winter had left behind a stretch of gravel. Here, building could begin with little work in levelling, and the water supply was near at hand. One man chose it and made rapid progress with his house, and from time to time he looked up with a satirical smile at the other builder, who was toiling higher up on a shelf of rock. This other builder, however, knew the country. When winter returned, the stream would fill the valley with a raging torrent. The wind, bottled in between hillsides as though poured into a funnel, would blow with a concentrated fury which would raise great billows far out on the lake. Combined with beating rain, these would put any building to the test. Many of the parables of Jesus relate to real life situations well known to his audience. And it's worth noting that Jesus himself was by trade a carpenter. In New Testament times, a carpenter didn't just work with wood. He was also a builder. He worked with stone. This means that Jesus knew from personal experience the importance of choosing the right site, not necessarily the easy option that required less labour. We ourselves know that recent ambitious government targets to build more housing has led to many houses being built in the floodplain of rivers. That's fine when the sun shines, but catastrophic when exceptional rainfall engulfs the floodplain. And Jesus knew the importance of spending time to dig the foundations on a solid base. Building on rock often meant digging down 30 or more feet and then constructing foundation pillars on which the superstructure of the house could rest. Jesus knew the importance of building to a specification that realistically took into account the risks of extreme weather conditions. And we should realize that the cement used in Bible times was a mortar made of clay, shells and potsherds, all ground to powder. Really a most unstable and weak binding material. We could say also that the mud walls still widely used in parts of India today, those mud walls that featured in the construction of Brother Mark's old house, they are no defence against monsoon floods. And Jesus knew human nature. He knew that we have short memories. The danger does not recede with the passage of years since the last event. And Jesus realized the danger of living in a state of denial, thinking complacently that it can't possibly happen to me. And Jesus knew the importance of heeding the danger signs and the lessons of previous disasters, because history can and does repeat itself. In Palestine, the rain falls twice a year. The former rains in October and the latter rains in March. Average rainfall in Galilee is over 20 inches. And that rainfall is confined to just a few days of violent storms. So the period of greatest risk is restricted to a very short spell of quite exceptional weather. Brother Sargent continues, "So it came about. The might of the storm beat in vain upon the house on rock, but the other house it smote. The swirling flood sucked away the gravel and rolled stones against the foundations. Rain came as though with hammer blows, and the whole structure rocked and swayed in the gale, until, undermined beneath and battered above, the timbers gave with a groan. The roof fell in, and the walls collapsed. Nothing was left but so much debris in the flood." Now, it's interesting that a feature of the Sermon on the Mount is how the way that Jesus drew on the imagery of the Old Testament to illustrate his teaching. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Here we have a description of the fate of householders who built with untempered mortar. Externally, all looked well, but these whitewashed plastered walls covered over hopelessly inadequate structures. Let's read from verse 10 of Ezekiel 13. Because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, "Where is the mortar with which you plastered it?" Therefore thus says the Lord God, "I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Similarly, this parable of the two builders can be seen to draw on the teaching of the book of Proverbs. Two proverbs come to mind. Proverbs chapter 10, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." Proverbs chapter 12, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous shall stand." The contrasting ends of the wicked and the righteous clearly equate in our parable with those that hear the sayings of Jesus and doeth them not, and those who hear the sayings of Jesus and doeth them. And so L.G. Sargent concludes this section of his book. "In Galilee, where the sermon was delivered, all would know that one was a sensible man with foresight and the other was foolish. Just as they would know the necessity in slightly different conditions of digging through the alluvial deposit to the rock below and building on stone arches in order to have a sound foundation. But he asked, did they grasp the same principle in the issues of eternal life? Or did they expect that laws of cause and effect would no longer apply in things of the Spirit? In the parable of the two builders, Jesus says that the foundation, so crucial for the survival of the houses, the foundation consists of these sayings of mine. So any construction that neglects or ignores this firm base, Christ's teaching, will come to ruin. So the lesson of the parable is really very clear, isn't it? The wise who build their lives on the teaching of Jesus have a strong foundation that will stand firm in the storms of life. But others who hear Jesus' teaching and then choose to ignore it, they in effect are building their lives on sand. They have no adequate foundation. And when the storms of life come along, the result is catastrophic. And the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, as we know, forms part of the law of Christ. It's not sufficient to listen passively to these sayings of Jesus, all very familiar to us. The wise are those who go on to become active doers of Jesus' commandments and teaching, fully obeying the obligations of discipleship. So what else can we see that is relevant to ourselves? It's down to us to choose how we're going to build on the words of Jesus. We are at liberty to do what we think best. We shouldn't be deceived. Before that storm came along, I'm sure that both houses appeared to be well built and safe. This must be the case because foundations are hidden away underground, and there's nothing visible above ground to distinguish between the house built on sand and the house built on rock. And if you were to walk down any suburban street in Banstead, you wouldn't be able to tell the nature of the foundations. You would assume that all the houses had adequate foundations. It could turn out that some built on rock, good concrete foundations, others built on sand. As wise builders, we should be prepared initially to spend much time and effort digging down to locate the firm rock-like foundation. And even when the house is built, we need to regularly consider our foundation, the fundamentals of the truth. Only then will we be ready to proceed with building a structure above ground. Do we recognize ourselves the signs of slipshod workmanship? Do we know how to avoid the perils that face the foolish builder? And then there's crisis management. As in any business, we have to consider a worst case scenario, say a tsunami or an earthquake. It's our wisdom to prepare now for the emergency that will surely come in one form or another. This could be a serious illness or bereavement, could be redundancy. Harsh situations that come along when our response to the teaching of Jesus will be tested to the full. How appropriate Paul's warning to any today responding to the teaching of Jesus. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Or we could transpose that whatsoever a man builds, he shall also reap the consequences of sound or unsound building. In chapter 38 of Isaiah, we have a familiar prophecy of the coming of Jesus. And appropriately, the prophet uses language that relates to a building, and he refers to the crucial importance of the cornerstone and of having a secure foundation. That Jesus applies this passage to himself, and that Peter later drew the same connection, means that we are quite justified in making the same link ourselves and seeing our connection to this passage. So, Isaiah chapter 28. And we will read verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. And so we are all builders. We're all labouring in our lives to create a legacy that has shape and that has structure. We're all trying to build according to the plans. And so our work, it can either lead to a good or to a bad character. How encouraging Paul's assessment of the building of the Colossian believers. Paul was rejoiced to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And Paul exhorts them, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Or as Paul makes clear in Corinthians, great care is needed to make sure that we only use building materials of value that can outlast severe testing. If you like, exposure to the rain, the floods, the winds that battered those two houses in the parable. So the focus is very much on us, because we are all God's building. We need to be careful how we build. Our foundation has already been laid. If we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, eventually our work will be shown for what it is. And if what we have built survives, we will receive our reward. Our final reference, Ephesians chapter 3. I think this passage really elevates our thoughts this morning. We no longer thinking about cracks in the wall, leaky roofs. In the profound concept of this passage, we are thinking about a spiritual house where God chooses to dwell. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God. So it's something that's going on now, the process of being fitted together to grow into this holy temple. So, confident in the firmness of this foundation, which now underpins our life together in the truth, as we now take the emblems, let us gratefully bring to mind the role of Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation to everything in our lives. Let's bring to mind how he has made this process possible and how we can have faith, the wonder of the future when this spiritual temple at last is complete.
Let us now sing together hymn number 256. Hymn 256. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. Hymn 256. Brother Phil is going to conclude with prayer this morning after we have sung together hymn number 284. Hymn 284. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Hymn 284.